as we were worshiping, I was trying to, you know, really focus in on the words and what they meant, you know. And I was remembering, it was kind of taken back in time, I was remembering when I was first saved and when I was in Calvary Chapel, Brandon. And just moments where, you know, you look back and they seem like times of less responsibility, less, you know, you had more ability to focus on the Lord and greater times of brokenness. And it's a good thing. It's a desire to have that, you know, and to want to be broken before the Lord and to be sensitive to His Spirit, to be sensitive to Him speaking to us and convicting us. And we want that. We don't want to come here and just go through the motions and just, because really, why are we coming if we do that, you know? So let's pray to that end as we get into the Word. Father, thank You again so much for Your amazing grace. Lord, for Your mercy. God, we come before You tonight humble. Lord, we want to have humble hearts before You. We want to recognize that it's not us, Lord, that we're here to come and meet with. Lord, we're here to meet with You, and we're here to hear Your Word taught and to hear Your voice speak to our hearts. So, Lord, as we prayed and as we pray right now, God, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit, that You would fill each one of us, that You would give us soft, tender hearts, receptive hearts. God, I pray that, Lord, You would just use Your Word. Lord, You know what we need to hear. So we lift up tonight to You, and we lift up this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, if you were here, Pastor Robin was teaching through Acts chapter 9, and he went through and covered Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through, I believe, I'm not sure if it was through 17 or through 19, but as he touched on the Lord using Ananias to pray for Saul and to come alongside Saul and to ask that the Lord would fill Saul with the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Robin went over some of the things Ananias was struggling with. Lord, don't You know that this guy is out to get us? And Lord's, I know, go. I'm telling you to go. Go and pray for Saul. He's a chosen vessel of Mine. And tonight, before we move on, I kind of wanted to backlap a little bit and touch on something. As I was reading through, there were a couple of things that really, the Lord really ministered to me about. And, you know, we look at Saul and we look at how Saul was proceeding to come into Damascus. Prideful, had the writ from Caiaphas, the high priest in Jerusalem, ready to tear people to shreds in Damascus, only to be humbled before God and be humbled before man. He was led into Damascus like a child by the hand. We read about how God used, really, maybe in Saul's eyes, a nobody, Ananias. God used Ananias, gave Ananias a vision, and I thought it was interesting that God gave one man a vision to fulfill the vision of another man. He gave Ananias a vision to go and fulfill the vision He had given Saul. And how the Lord uses each one of us, if we're obedient, to work in each other's lives, if we're surrendered. And that's predominantly what Pastor Robin went over last week. And so we find Saul praying. He's in this room. He's blind. He's praying for 3 days. And if you can imagine for a second, Saul sitting there praying for the first time in his life. He's sitting there praying for the first time in his life. And you say, well, what do you mean he's praying for the first time? He was a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. The problem is that the vain and repetitious prayers that he had offered up before, they were just words. They were hidden behind this veil up until that encounter that Saul had with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Just words, meaningless. And so he's here, he's in this room, he's praying for the first time in his life. And he spent these days in prayer, and no longer were they just words. No longer were they these repetitious, traditional things that he was saying, but it was communion with God. God spoke to him. God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. His life has changed now completely. We see Ananias come in, pray for him, call him brother. Brother Saul. Saul being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we see scales fall from his eyes. The veil removed. Now able to see the Word of God, the Old Testament, and to see the Lord clearly. See the Lord clearly. After that, it says in verse 18, and that's where we're going to start tonight. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What an amazing thing. It's very easy to look at that verse and kind of just read through it, kind of skip over it. But consider this. Saul of Tarsus, baptized. Baptized. I like how H.A. Ironside put it. He said this, by Saul's baptism, he cut himself off from unbelieving Israel and took his place in identification with Christ, with the Christ the nation had rejected, and with the Christ he himself had spurned until now. Reading about him receiving his sight and then arising and being baptized, I just pictured Saul stepping into some river, being identified with Jesus. And as I read that, and I was meditating on Saul's baptism, I was reminded of a story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 is a story about Isaac and Rebekah and how Abraham's servant, his faithful steward, went in search for a bride for his only son. Abraham was getting older in his years. Sarah had died. And he gets this servant and he says, look, I need you to go and find a bride for my only son of promise. I need you to go find him a bride. But I don't want you to find him a bride from the women around here. I want you to go to my country and find a bride there. And so this servant went and searched for a bride. And if you have heard it said before, that story being a picture of the Holy Spirit sent out to seek a bride for Christ. And how at the end of Genesis chapter 24, when Rebekah was found, and how her family beckoned for her to stay another 10 days with them, the servant's response was this. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. When he calls a man or a woman to be identified with Jesus and to be the bride of Christ, this is the Holy Spirit's work. The family of Rebekah, they wanted her to stay. They wanted her to tarry. And the servant said this, do not hinder me. That's what he said. Do not hinder me. And so the decision was left up to the future bride on whether to stay with her family or go with this servant of Abraham. The question was posed to her, will you go with this man? Think about those words. Will you go with this man? Her response was, I will go. I will go. I believe Saul's heart at that point when he's being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was exactly that. Lord, here I am. I will go with you. I am now a part of your bride. I am now have been sought out by the Holy Spirit. And there may be 101 things. I mean, think about this. Think about Saul there 3 days in that room, okay? He's meditating on what just happened. He calls out, Lord. He recognizes the authority. That's his conversion. And no doubt, during these 3 days, there's 3 days of prayer, there's 3 days of communion, but what was Saul thinking about? There may have been a ton of attack. There may have been a ton of temptation. We don't know. The scriptures are silent. But just like in any other believer's life, as the Holy Spirit's working, there are things that want to cause us to tarry. There are things that want to hinder us. And the Holy Spirit says, "Do not hinder me. Will you go?" Saul arose and was baptized. That was his response to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 19 it says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." So he received food, he was strengthened. Now a born-again believer, think about that for a second. Saul of Tarsus, a born-again believer, a baby Christian. He spent some days, it says, with the disciples in Damascus. How do you think he was received? How do you think the first Sunday went when Ananias brought Saul to church? I mean, just imagine. We're all here. There's a guy out there that's threatening to lock us up. There's a guy threatening out there to stone us. He's just trying to tear us apart. And Sunday morning comes around. We stroll up here and he walks through that door with Joe. And I'm like, "Joe, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? Why'd you bring him here? He's going to hurt us. Why are you doing this?" He's like, no. "You don't understand. He's a believer now." It's like, "For real? Are you sure? Are you sure he's not a spy?" You know, that's probably what's kind of going on in Damascus. First Sunday that Saul is there. But those believers in Damascus, it doesn't say that they didn't receive him, as it will say later of the disciples in Jerusalem. But it says that Saul spent some days there in Damascus. And so we can only assume and prayerfully hope that they received him with great joy. That what they had been expecting to be this cataclysmic event, this guy that they saw or knew about, maybe someone had sent news that Saul's coming to Damascus, everybody hide. And now he's here and he's converted, the Lord's changed his life and he's a born-again believer. Above and beyond anything that they could ask or think. They're probably praying for protection, and I think as Pastor Robin addressed last week, now he's a Christian. So praise God for that. And so he's there, he is with the disciples at Damascus, and it says in verse 20, we're going to read 20 through 22, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so Saul, as soon as he's baptized, as soon as he has some time of fellowship, he gets some food, it says he immediately began to preach the Christ, that he is the Son of God. That phrase right there, "he is the Son of God," it's only mentioned one other time in the book of Acts, and that's in chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch confesses Christ as Savior. It's only mentioned one other time where Christ, he is the Son of God, and that was in the case of that Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. And so we see that the passion and the fervor that Saul had before he was saved, it was redirected by God. And again, my vivid imagination, I just think of this like crazy laser beam, you know, that's just like you direct it at something and just burns a hole into like whatever you direct it at. And he's just like, he's burning down the church, you know, and he is destroying everything in his path. And God's like, whoop, it just 180 degree redirects it. And so all this takes place, and immediately he's preaching Christ, that he is the Son of God, in the synagogues. And everybody's like, "What just happened? We don't even understand. Isn't this the guy who was going to come and destroy all of us and was destroying all these disciples in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here for that purpose? What's happened? Who is this guy? Where is Saul? Is he like tied up in some closet somewhere? Who is this guy? But no, the Lord is just that amazing and that miraculous. We see a man who spent the first half of his life, first half, training hard to be the best Pharisee there ever was. Best one. Studying at the school in Tarsus, the second most notable rabbinical school. And now channeling all of that energy, all of that drive, all that fervor to serve Jesus and to preach the gospel. If only we were that way. Pray that we will be. I pray that I will be. Because there are plenty of things that I put a lot of energy into. I really do. And I know it. May the Lord use us in that way as well. May we be like Saul in that way, where those energies are redirected. And that's our work of the Holy Spirit. We want to be submitted to that and yielded to that. It says, Saul increased all the more in strength as the Lord continued to speak to Saul and through Saul. No doubt his mind more and more gaining understanding in the scriptures he had studied for so long. Just all these different things in the Old Testament the Lord was unlocking for him. And it says he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He confounded them. They couldn't respond back. Here was this well-groomed, well-oiled theological machine that just stepped foot into their synagogue, who knew the Old Testament and the prophets backwards and forwards, and he proved to them. He confounded them. They couldn't refute the truth that he was preaching. It was that amazing, that awe-inspiring, that glorious, the Holy Spirit working through Paul and using a man who had the words so firmly planted in his heart. Amazing. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That's a big surprise right there. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, in verse 23, right there, it says, now after many days were passed. What happened during those many days? What happened? It says many days were passed. What happened? Well, the Bible, there is no other better commentary for the Bible other than the Bible. Okay, and the Bible actually gives us some insight into what happened during those many days. Okay, so if you would, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. And this is what happened during the many days. It says there in Acts chapter 9. So Galatians chapter 1 verse 11, Paul says this. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Paul, blinded, heard from the Lord, was healed, was baptized, born again, spent some time with the disciples in Damascus, and then immediately began to preach. Paul says here, he did not receive the gospel from man. He was not taught the gospel from any man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, continuing on in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. We saw that in Acts chapter 9 and before. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not, look at this, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Verse 19. Okay? So, Paul was taught the word, went to the rabbinical school in Tarsus, but as we said before, the words, the scriptures were veiled to him. But the meaning behind all of the Old Testament and all of the prophecies, they were opened up to Paul through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you can acknowledge this fact, it's the same way with us. We can have a lot of biblical head knowledge. People go to theological seminary schools all the time to get their doctorates in theology, and they have a lot of biblical head knowledge. But they may not understand any of it. They may not understand any of it. They may be incredibly zealous for Christianity, to do what's right. But true understanding of the Word of God comes through the knowledge and the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can memorize verses and be well acquainted with eschatology and so forth, but we will only gain understanding when we are humble before God, because that was Paul's state. That was Paul's state when he started to actually receive that revelation of Jesus Christ. He was humbled before God, seeking Him. Who are you, Lord, and what would you have me do? Seeking Him, not knowledge, but the knowledge of Him. So seeking Him, not knowledge, but the knowledge of Him. And then we can receive the revelation of Jesus Christ just as Saul did. Just as Saul did. As long as we are open and humble before Him and we're seeking Him, seeking to know Him more. We've been going through that in 2 Peter, to grow in our knowledge of Him. And we read about Saul here. We read about all the amazing things that God did with Saul. And I believe, you know, the Bible says that Saul was a chosen vessel, but I believe that He wants to do the same thing with us. I believe that. Okay, there are moments where my faith wanes and I doubt it, but I believe, I really do believe, that God wants to call modern day Elijahs and Pauls. I believe that. I believe that God wants to use men like that. I also believe that most of us are unwilling in some form or another. Believe that. I can admit to that. There are certain parts of me that the Lord's still working out. But God, He used Saul. Saul was a chosen vessel, but he, I believe that the full access that Saul had to God, it's the same access we have. That's what the scripture says. Notice in verse 14 of Galatians 1 that it says that he was more zealous for the traditions of his fathers. More zealous for the tradition of his fathers. Tradition will trip us up. It will trip us up. It will make a movement of God and a movement of God's Spirit into a monument. A memorial. Going through the motions, kind of like what we talked about when we first started, you know, is we want to pray that God would lead us as Calvary Chapel Dothan, lead us as a church body here in this area. We don't want to, we have certain Calvary Chapel distinctives, but we're not going to try to mimic Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa or some other Calvary Chapel, because the Lord's using them in a different way. So it says here, Saul did not confer with flesh and blood, but he went into Arabia. Went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus. Now, where is Arabia? Where is Arabia? I was going to print you out a map, but I didn't. I apologize. I didn't do it. Arabia is just east of Damascus. Okay, so if you look at Damascus, there's Israel, Damascus. Just east of that is Arabia. And Arabia back then comprised Petra and Mount Sinai. That's what was in Arabia. Not to be confused with the Sinai Peninsula, which is west of Damascus, across from the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay, so if you look at a map, you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? Some of these foreign places. A couple of interesting things, little side notes that as I was studying were really, really fascinating to me. You probably heard of Petra before. Petra is believed to be the city in which God will save the remnant of the children of Israel in Revelation chapter 12. It's also referenced in different forms and named a different name in many other Old Testament prophecies. And if you want a visual, I can give you one. And I pray that this is edifying. Lord, may be edifying. Anybody ever see Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade? You seen that before? Okay. Do you remember at the end the carved rock face? Okay. That is the treasury in Petra. They actually filmed in Petra. So that city that's referenced in the Bible that God is going to move his remnant of Israel into, there is only one narrow opening into this vast crescent moon canyon. That's Petra. Right there. Okay? That area is God's going to use to protect his people in the end times. Okay? So, good visual. Very cool that that's immediately what I thought of. So, but the other thing that is in Arabia that I think is far more important is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And many commentators believe that Saul actually went to Mount Sinai to receive revelation of Jesus Christ. He was with the Lord and was meditating in the desert and receiving from the Lord all that he was going to have to be equipped to be an apostle, okay? And the reason why that is stated is because if you look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, just turn there for a second. I want to show you something, okay? And we can actually move up to verse 24 real quick. Let's move up to verse 23 so we can actually maybe comprehend it. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. So he's talking about the covenant under the law, and he's talking about the covenant under grace. The covenant, and he's going to talk about it under promise, and the covenant that was under Hagar with Ishmael. Okay? So he says this, he says, which things in verse 24 are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So in the same epistle to the Galatians in chapter 1 and in chapter 4, verse 25, he references Arabia. Okay, and so, again, people are led to believe, I believe that if he was out in that area, Paul being so firmly rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, and remembering the revelation that Moses had, maybe through the burning bush, God on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, he's like, I need to go and be alone with the Lord for a little while. And so he went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. And it says that he, during that time, now if we go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 23, if we read that again, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That many days that passed was 3 years. That he was in Arabia and in Damascus, came back to Damascus. So after those many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, interesting thing about this. First of all, he comes into Damascus not the way he had intended to come into Damascus. He was like, I'm going to ride the high horse in there. I've got my paperwork, and I'm going to show him who's boss when I come into Damascus. He's led into Damascus by his hand like a little child because he can't see. And he's humble. He's broken before God. Here he is leaving Damascus in a basket. In a basket. The Jews despise him so much. Now, something to consider too, just for a moment. You might not have thought about this, but maybe it'll give some gravity to the situation. Maybe you have thought about this. The nation of Israel and the Jews, during this time that we're talking about, with the stoning of Stephen and Saul and everything that's going in the book of Acts, the Jews' response to Christianity and the response they had toward Jesus is the same response, same hard-heartedness as what we're seeing with the Islamic State right now. It's that whole convert or die mentality. Now consider that. That if you want to put it on modern day terms, Saul and many of these modern day Christians during this time, they were dealing with people like that. Convert or die. We're going to stone you. We're going to kill you. They waited at the gates day and night to kill him because they couldn't keep him quiet. They couldn't trip him up over his words or find some flaw in his theology. He confounded them, and they knew it. They knew he was speaking the truth, and because of that hard-heartedness and that zealousness for the traditions of their fathers that, like he had, they were waiting at the gates trying to kill him. They wanted to take him out. And there are people like that today who, if you start to preach the gospel, even in America, it's getting bad, okay? Even in America, you preach the gospel, you tell people that you're a Christian and you love the Lord and the Lord loves them and you're sharing the gospel with them, they sometimes will come at you violently. Okay? It's a response, it's a rejection of the heart. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with him. Okay? So they plotted to kill him. And so here's Saul. Once proud Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, now being lowered from a window in a basket. In a basket. Saul of Tarsus. You know what that's kind of funny about this though? Saul actually boasts about it. You know he boasts about being lowered off of a wall in a basket? Did you know that? He boasts about it. If you were to go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, Paul boasts about this very event being lowered in a basket. So he's going through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you remember the whole passage where he's boasting in his infirmities, and he adds this little addition to this long list of things that he has to endure as an apostle. So, you know, he's like, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, I've been beaten with rods, you know, I got stoned outside the gates, but then I got back up and went back in, or tried to go back in, and all these things got happened. I got bit by a snake in front of a fire, all these things, and I got lowered down in a basket. he adds that right there at the end of the list. It's actually quite humorous to me that he did that. But it was clearly something that he was proud of, and it was something that maybe these readers would recognize. Maybe it was an early church tradition as he's writing this epistle to the Corinthians. It was like, oh, we know about that story when Saul was lowered through the window and the basket and all of that. He boasted about it. The other side of that, too, is as he's talking about all these infirmities that he had to endure, I find it interesting that in the midst of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the nakedness and the famine and the peril and all these things that he's talking about, that he actually mentions being lowered down in that basket. And you know what that says to me? That says to me that during that time, the Lord was still working on him. Because, yeah, he was humbled before God, and, yeah, he was born again, was baptized, but he considered that an infirmity. He took a hit on it. It was shameful to him in some way that he was lowered down in a basket. Nevertheless, God protected Saul, and he left Damascus. And here's where we'll end tonight, verses 26 through 30. And we'll kind of wrap it up pretty quickly. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So think about this. First of all, we talked about Saul coming into church in Damascus. That's one thing. They had only kind of heard about Saul because Damascus was like 200 miles away. All right. So they had heard about Saul even 200 miles away. No email, no texting. They had still heard about this guy all the way in Damascus. And so when they brought him in, you know, no doubt there was some shock, some surprise, and then eventually some joy and celebration. Well, he goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back to the very people who he had imprisoned wives. He had imprisoned probably friends he knew that were converted and saved that he had grown up with. The book of Acts says that he was holding the garments of those Pharisees that stoned Stephen. And so they all knew that Saul was a part of this massacre on the early Christians. This heavy, heavy persecution. And then he was the brunt force of it. He was the tip of the arrow. And so he comes back to Jerusalem and he tries to join the disciples. And they're like, what? Nothing's going on here. What are you talking about? they don't receive him. And he says, guys, look, this thing happened. I got blinded and the Lord spoke to me. And now I'm one of you. My eyes have been opened. I'm saved. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus. Here I am, guys. Here I am. And they're like, we don't believe you. We think that you are a spy. You are a spy. Go away, spy. And so they reject him. But it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here's Barnabas, the encourager, coming along alongside Saul, taking him before the apostles and explaining to them that the Lord is doing a work in this guy. And they say, it says in verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now, we addressed that in Galatians already in chapter 1. It says that he, when he went to Jerusalem, he was there 15 days with Peter. And he only saw Peter. He didn't really see any of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Okay, that's what it says in Galatians. So when he was there, according to the Bible, those were the people he predominantly dealt with. Okay, so he's there. He's coming in and he's going out. One Bible teacher remarked, and I thought it was good enough to share. Can you imagine Peter and Paul? I keep saying Paul. He's not Paul yet. Can you imagine Peter and Saul there together? And Saul's telling Peter about what the Lord's doing, what the Lord did. And can you imagine Peter maybe taking Saul to the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, hey, here's where it happened. This is where he was praying over here on that night, showing Saul some of these things. We can only speculate. The Bible doesn't say that, but he was with Peter 15 days. And I would imagine the conversation between the two of them during that time was pretty amazing. And so he was there in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. In verse 29, and it says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. The Hellenists were Greek believing, or they were Greek proselytes who were Greeks who were Jews. Okay? And so Saul's there, and he is disputing with and speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus with these Hellenists. And lo and behold, big surprise, they want to kill him. Everybody wants to kill Saul because they can't. The guy is just he's on fire. The Lord, he's the only thing I could say is that if you look at, and Paul even recognizes it, he says that the Lord called him from his mother's womb. The Lord had prepared him from his mother's womb. And so no doubt when Saul was saved, he recognized that all the training he had before under Gamaliel and the Pharisaical school and all the teaching in the Old Testament, all of that wealth, that treasure trove of knowledge, he said, I strove to be better than any of my contemporaries. I strove to be the best Pharisee, the valedictorian of my class, and to because I'm competitive like that. And so here's this guy with all of that knowledge, all of that training, now at the disposal of Jesus. And these guys can't dispute it. They can't say anything against it. So they try to kill him. They want to kill him. And so in verse 30, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. They sent him back home. Tarsus was Saul's hometown. And the Lord's in control of all of these events. He's in control of Saul's life. And these disciples, they said, Saul, you are just, we're boasting in the Lord for your salvation. But man, you are really agitating a lot of the situation here in Jerusalem. So here's what we think you should do. Just, you know what they say, just go and share the gospel in your hometown. You know, you go talk to your parents and all of that. Well, they shipped him off to Tarsus. And Saul was there in Tarsus for another 8 years. 8 years. He was there in Tarsus. And so if we looked at the Lord's dealing with Saul and the preparation and the seasoning and just the forming and molding of Paul, the apostle that we're going to see later on in the book of Acts, it took approximately 12 years of God working in Saul after he got saved, after he was born again. And so he's there in Tarsus for another 8 years. And that's where we're going to end tonight. We'll start to talk about the early church and Peter next week as we continue in Acts chapter 9. But really good Bible study, talking about Saul, talking about his baptism, and just where he was at, how he spent that time in Arabia. And, I think one final thought is this. When we first become born again, and the Lord's wanting to work in us, there are going to be times where the Lord doesn't want us to confer with flesh and blood. The Lord's not going to want us to go to a man first. He's going to want us to go to Him. And I know I've experienced that. And those are some amazing times if we let Him do that. And so just to be open to that, to remember that our walk and our relationship with Him it's a one-on-one relationship. We enjoy fellowship. That's part of being in the body. We are here to pray for one another and to bear with one another's burdens. But it all starts with going alone and being alone with the Lord and receiving that revelation of Jesus. It's absolutely essential. So, final thought. With that, let's pray. And we'll end for tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace that's enabled me just to be able to teach and not cough. And Lord, just thank you for how you want to use us. And how, Lord, Saul, he was special. Lord, a chosen vessel. But God, you want to reveal yourself to us the same way you revealed yourself to Saul. And we pray that, Lord, we would be willing and able, and that your Spirit, Lord, you would continue to work in us and humble us and cause us just to be surrendered. Lord, we thank you. Lift up today and the rest of the week to you. And again, we pray for Pastor Rob and Miss Pat as they're away. And we pray that you would bless them and protect them, that you would anoint their time and refresh them, strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen.